I'm Atara, and I'll be reading from Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and Matthew 19, 1 to 12. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore God has joined them together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry?" Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live with eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Thank you, Tara. Well done. Well done. Okay. So we're working from this marriage, vertical marriage. That's where we start. That's what defines to us what marriage is, our relationship with Jesus. And that serves then for us, in many ways, as the model, ideally, and I say ideally, because a big part of what we're talking about is wisdom for when things don't work the way they should. But let's start with the ideal, and then work towards when things go wrong. Okay, the ideal is that the relationship between a man and a woman reflects and is very much built like the one between Christ and his church, the one between God and his people. And so let me attempt, if you will, a very basic definition of marriage between a man and a woman. And it's very basic because we can talk for weeks and probably should about marriage and so on, but we won't. We'll talk about it today. if you are not sure, young people, maybe this is good to prick your ears, or if you're new to church, or if you're unsure of kind of how God ideally views a marriage between a man and a woman, it's a bit like this. Marriage is one man, one woman, entering into a relationship. That's called a sort of a covenant relationship. It means that there are some things in that relationship that is exclusive to all other people. Right? The biblical language is two, you've heard it already, will become one. The two will become one flesh. There is a unity that is shared between a man and a woman who ideally are also in a relationship with Christ. And as they are in a relationship with Christ and each other, they will grow through continual repentance, confession, because they're two broken people, closer and closer and closer to each other as they grow closer to Jesus. This commitment is lifelong. The biblical language, it's very, very staggering, is that in the act of a wedding ceremony, God is joining two together. Did you catch Jesus' words? What God has joined together, let no man separate. Ever thought of a wedding or a marriage in those terms of what goes on there? The significant spiritual dimensions. God Himself joining two together. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together is exclusive to all else. A man and a woman in the place of marriage enjoys intimacy that is physical. It's where sex belongs, as far as God's concerned. It's spiritual. It's emotional. And it is only for the two of them. Nobody else. Nobody else gets in there, and they don't get out. Roughly speaking, that's the ideal. And I'll stress again, that is the ideal of how marriage, how God rather intended for marriage to work. This is the picture we get in Genesis. It's the picture Jesus is getting back to here. But you know, and I know, that the reality does not measure up to the ideal. That is a fact. We live in a world that is not yet that feast that we talk about. And as much as the consequences of sin and the promise that we're going to get there, where the presence, the power, the penalty of sin will be all gone, we still live in a world where it is still present, still exercises power. We still are confronted with scenarios where relationships, marriages, in fact, go extremely wrong and not as God has intended. I was going to read a scenario, but I'm not going to. I want to skip that over. I just want to ask the question then. Let's now move on. We've talked a bit about this marriage. I've given you a basic definition of how God views this marriage between a man and a woman, ideally. But now let's talk about, because this is now sort of the tricky part of a message like this, are there grounds, and if so, what are the grounds for when things go wrong in a marriage, particularly a Christian marriage, to get divorced? The question underneath all that is, of course, well, will God then unjoin what He has joined? If that is the definition or the question, that becomes really heavy, really difficult. And so people over the history have answered that question differently. And there are three different takes on that. I'm going to give you all three. I personally side with the third. I think the second is a valid one, a valid Christian one. The first one is clearly wrong, but I'll give it to you anyway because I think it's worth getting the full picture. The first position is what I'm going to call, they're all P words, the prevailing view, how we answer the question. Should a person get divorced and remarried? Let's put it as bluntly as that. The prevailing view. And this is the view that the Pharisees, they're a group in the story, you may recall the reading that Atara did. They come to Jesus in Matthew 19, and they kind of really want to test Jesus. They want to, because they have a particular view on how this question can be answered, right? They specifically ask him, is it rightful? In other words, is it okay? Now remember, this is in a culture that was really grossly unfair to women. To be upright, upfront about that. It's a patriarchal culture. Is it rightful? Is it okay for a man to divorce his wife as long as he gives her a certificate of divorce? Now, this was common practice. In fact, I learned this week that divorce in Jesus' world among the Pharisees and the Jewish world was rampant. Rampant. Which is deeply ironic among the most religious people, right? And their argument was that really a man reserves the right to get divorced, literally in their language, put his wife away, as long as he gives her a certificate of divorce. In other words, do it by the book, because the whole theory in their mind is, if I give her a certificate, she can go into the public and get remarried without then committing adultery, because they're really worried about the adultery thing. They go, well, at worst, adultery in the ancient world was death penalty. It still is in a lot of Islamic countries. So in order to protect the woman, they say to themselves, we can create a legal mechanism by which divorce can take place. So as long as we give the certificate, that's the main thing. But the motive for why the divorce might take in the first place, really, Pharisees differed among this, but it could have ranged from anything to a wife just not meeting the expectations of a husband. My turn. My turn, Ryan, to struggle here. Anything. It could be, yeah, sexually not meeting what he wants, you name it, household. And so they willy-nilly just got divorced, telling themselves that that's fine, as long as we do so equitably by way of issuing certificates. Clearly that's pathetic. Clearly, I mean, that's the word, the P word I should really go with here, is just plain pathetic. It is unfortunately not limited to the ancient world and Pharisees. It is the prevailing view, more or less, in the eyes of the Western culture in which we live. Right? Marriage is ultimately, and this is how the Pharisees thought about me, it is ultimately a selfish endeavor. It is ultimately, as long as it works for me, it's okay. But when it doesn't, the default is we can get out of it, as long as we can do so fairly and equitably. And there's a legal arrangement to make it happen. It's how they viewed it. It's roughly how our culture views it. It is sadly roughly how often much of Christian culture views it. It is pathetic. It is wrong. And Jesus stumps that out of the water with the Pharisees with his words. One man, one woman, God's joining together. It's for life. Except sexual immorality. I'll get to the exception clause a little later. But already at this point, for the prevailing view of the culture of the Pharisees, this is shocking. It's utterly shocking. In fact, it's so shocking. Did you pick the disciples' response? If this is the case, who would ever get married? Yeah? And I'm tempted to laugh at them and go, yeah, honey, what if they're right? What if they're right? How hard should we think about what we're doing when we're entering a marriage? Are we prepared to say, this is what it is in the scope of God's eyes that he himself is joining together, that I'm in for, and this is a lot of teaching that I can't give today, but this is really a complete act of self-sacrifice and selflessness. I live from this point on for myself. I give myself up because that's what good spouses do. Yeah? For life. It's marriage. Who would do it? Young people, I don't know. I don't know what it is for you, what you think marriage is, but my goodness. Think about it. The disciples are onto something. We need to think. Our culture in general have made so light of marriage. And we are recognizing here simply, whether it's religious nutters like the Pharisees or whether it's just general Western culture that's obsessed about self, this is a long way from how God sees it. A very long way. Right? Whereas this makes very light of the issue, the second view that I'll move on to, I think makes very weighty of this issue. It's called the permanence view. Permanence view held by many Christians, and I'm going to tell you a little later why I give this view. You're going to be a little bit confronted, maybe a bit offended at first. Please hold on. I'll give you the reason why I say this, why I give this view airtime. Permanence view says, look, God is unwilling to unjoin what he's joined for any reason other than death. So a person who's married and a marriage that runs into trouble, now I'm quite aware of issues like abuse and safety and domestic violence here. This view does not suggest to a woman or a man to remain in a marriage where they are unsafe. Let me be abundantly clear. It is not saying that. The church has said stuff like this in the past. Not this church, but in history. And that's not what this view is saying. It is not compromising on the safety of someone ever. The advocating here is, no, remove, separated from the harmful situation, absolutely, entirely in the safety and the security where the individual needs to be. However, if reconciliation, which must be sought, is not forthcoming, potentially forever, that the individual remains in that situation for life, in a posture that yearns and works towards reconciliation, right? Why does this view think this way? Well, because, fascinatingly, Jesus, in two other places in the Bible, in the Gospels, Mark, can you pull that one up for me? The Luke and Mark Bible verses. I just want to pull them up here. Jesus talks here about the same issue. And you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality commits adultery if they were to remarry. Right? Here in Luke and Mark, that exception clause is not there. Jesus just makes a flat-out statement. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's it. In Luke. In Mark, same deal. And so this really makes this tricky. Right? Jesus seems so absolute here. How do we reconcile the exception clause, if you will, in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew 19 with this? Many Christians struggle with that. They go, these are the words of Jesus. Therefore, their best conclusion is remain essentially single, yearning for reconciliation until death do us part. Can I suggest to you why I share that here? Not the official position of this church. It's not my preferred position as well, but I'm very sympathetic. And the main reason I'm sympathetic is because I know divorced people who believe this and who live this. I know some of them in this church. And I want to encourage you. Live a single life with grace. Near to Jesus, your husband. Continue. You are not an idiot for thinking that if that is what you think. Hold on. Carry on. You're in good stead. You're in good shape. You're in good company for thinking this. I want to encourage, in fact, the single person who's never been married, because this touches on the issue of singleness. I love the bit in Matthew 19 where it talks about eunuchs. You know, I'm not going to explain what a eunuch is, but it's singleness, right? I think that's the issue that comes up there. And Jesus talks about that. Mark, can you pull it up for us? 19. Thanks. I'm getting you to jump around here because I'm jumping around. Jesus says about, let's say, the single life, right? Whether you're single because you got divorced or you've never been married, not everyone can accept this word, singleness, but only those to whom it has been given. And towards the end, the one who can accept this should accept it. God is willing to sustain and perhaps call some, many, to a life of singleness. And that's cool. You're not any less valued, fulfilled, defective, anything like that. Because God does this. He calls people to that. And you do so as one who is in the marriage. And that's obviously need to be worked out by each individual given their circumstances. My purpose, as I said today, is I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you if that's the line you take. You're not an idiot for thinking that. And whereas the first view of divorce makes way too light of marriage, this honorably makes extremely weighty of marriage. I'll move on to the third reason for divorce, which I call the permission view. This is the traditional way that most Christians understand this. I think it's good. It kind of works like this. It takes Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Anyone who commits divorce, except for the Greek word, let's get into the technical details. The Greek word is porneia. It is literally meaning sexual immorality. Anyone who gets divorced for any reason other than an unfaithful spouse is committing adultery. So it seems to suggest to us both what happens in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, as well as in Matthew 19, as well as what happens in the Old Testament, which I'm not even going to go into today, that Jesus is saying, look, there are times when there is unrepentant sin that led to unfaithfulness in the marriage, where God is willing to unjoin what he has joined, to go in peace, to go in the grace of God. Right? What does unfaithfulness look like? Well, that's the problem with this. It's so grey. There's two things that I can mention, perhaps, as definitions. If a person is considering whether to get divorced or not, or to remarry or not, maybe mainly more getting divorced or not, is unrepentant sexual immorality is certainly grounds for thinking about whether the sanctity, the oneness, the covenant relationship has been broken, which it has. Abandonment. So abandonment is another act of unfaithfulness. Abandonment might not include sexual immorality, but it certainly includes being abandoned by way of neglect, by certainly abuse, and so on. Say that, yes, there are grounds There are grounds where God mercifully will permit it. We need to be very careful here. He's not commanding it, but he's permitting it. And he's permitting it because he realizes that life is broken. Our hearts are hard. Hardness of heart. Not yours, but people in the situation. Right? So, if that is you today, I can't be specific for each situation, but I can encourage you to think on that. Jesus seems to suggest that you may. Can I be more practical? And that's what I'm going to finish off with and get grace to pray for us. I want us to think that if we have gone through a divorce or are going through one, or a marriage has been broken because of unfaithfulness and you're sitting in the pain of that, what should you expect? What should your aims be? How do we live through that separation well? Here are some things that I might offer for you to consider. And they're subjective because, again, there's no recipe for this. But can I ask that if, or suggest rather, that if we have reached the point where we know that divorce is what is best, that immediately after you consider going through a period of resting and healing. Healing. You need to heal. We don't exit marriages unwounded. Heal deep enough for long enough. And don't enter another marriage as a remedy for healing. It's never a good idea. Heal and rest. Rest in Christ first. If you're to re-enter another marriage, enter as one who has been healed thoroughly. In that period, look for growing in yourself. Growing in, this is tricky, growing in perhaps immaturities that need to mature, repentance, confession. Rarely is divorce 100% one-way street, even though I will openly confess that often the majority of the blame falls on one party. But there's always growing. There's always growing. Grow in that period, please. Please, in that period, consider the attempts of reconciliation. Patience, 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 patience. My parents, so good. They became divorced when I was 18. Separation period of 10 years. They got remarried. Stunning. There was adultery. There was gross unfaithfulness. And to be frankly honest with you, as kids, 5 years into the journey, we would be quite happy if both of them remarried. No problems. We all gave up hope. Was not going to happen. But it did. How long is long enough to wait for reconciliation? 1 year? 5? 15? A lifetime? Don't know. I don't know. But at least an openness to it, perhaps, right? Another piece of practical advice, a prayer as you walk through your separation and your divorce and walking with others. We are so not good at this. We are not good at this. Helping each other through that well. I don't know why we're not good at this. Sometimes I think I know, sometimes I don't. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor over 12, 13 years, I've seen unhealthy relationships and not sure whether to say before the divorce happens, you need to change. this is unhealthy. A couple of times I did it, then I just accelerated the breakdown, and then, of course, the fear that we carry is, look at what you've done. We were fine. You were not fine. And then after a divorce, if you're going through it, could I please ask you to find a trusted person who you can approach to care for you, love you, and perhaps don't push out the ones who might say things you don't want to hear. That's a very tricky position for a friend and a loved one around you to occupy. Almost impossible to do well. I don't know. How do we do this better? I don't know. But we need to. One of the great, great downsides of this is that the person who needs to walk through the pain of divorce is so isolated. So isolated. So not how it should be. Pray to God that we might be better at praying with each other, for each other, walking through marriage together more, certainly walking through divorce together better, right? And lastly, we've already said it, if you are working through this or need to work through this or have been, consider that perhaps God is calling you to a life of singleness or at least an extended season of singleness. So often that's not even a possibility. It's just ruled out by default. Maybe not. Consider the dignity and the high calling of singleness as you walk intimately with Christ and his people. Under the right circumstances, yes, you are free to get married, I think. I think God will unjoin what he's joined together. But I don't think the default is that you have to or must. It may also not be, right? After all due and godly efforts have been made, yes, Jesus in his grace and mercy is saying, I permit divorce and remarriage. I'm not today, friends, I'm going to finish now. I'm not answering a lot of questions for you. I'm not even touching the subject of believers married to unbelievers, two people who aren't believers get married without God in the picture at all. Is that a binding union? I'm not even talking about two people are married outside of being Christians and one becomes Christian, one isn't. All that stuff. There's a lot of stuff that we can still talk about. And the Bible has a great deal to say about this. Wonderful things. Can we park that for now? Can I encourage you just on what we've said today? And I want to wrap up by simply going back to where we've started. I encourage you if you're divorced, I want to encourage you if you're single, I want to encourage you if you're widowed, I want to encourage you if you're married or if you're unhappily married, if you're dating or not. With these words from Ephesians again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Amen. I'm not going to pray for us here. I've decided to ask Grace to pray for us. So Grace, can you please come and pray for us? Grace is going to pray, then we're going to sing. And the very last thing I want to say is just invite you after today, in the weeks, months to come, if you need to talk, if we can help you in your healing, if I can help you, please, my door's open, as would be many others in church, to walk with you. So, thank you. Grace.
I think we'll just get straight into it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, lover of our souls, giver of mercy and grace. Thank you for the powerful message this morning. Thank you for the words you gave us through Etienne on this very touchy, sensitive and delicate topic, divorce. Even in Christian circles, Lord, divorce occurs. We make a promise to each other before you when we get married to love and serve each other throughout the rest of our lives. Unfortunately, that doesn't always eventuate for so many and varied reasons. We mourn and pray for the couple going through a divorce. We mourn and pray for the children. We mourn and pray for everyone impacted around them. Lord, no one plans for divorce. No one wants to go through a divorce, ever. But there is sin in this world, and we are aware of the weakness of humankind. And no matter how hard we try, being together sometimes becomes overwhelmingly difficult, and things can become nasty and unsustainable. This is a tragedy, especially as there are three persons in a marriage, including you. So this must also break your heart. Lord, how do we, in all conscience, support our loved ones through this situation, knowing this is in contravention of your instruction? How do we not judge, because judgment is yours alone? How do we continue to love both parties? It is so hard. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit to help us through the pain of separation, upheaval, guilt, and despair. Thank you that as believers we can be sorry for what has happened and ask for forgiveness and forgiveness for our partner. It may take some time before we feel we are forgiven. It is not a magic overnight solution to how we feel and what has happened. But we are still your children, and your love for us is unlimited, unwavering, undeserved, unearned, and unconditional. How can this be after everything that has occurred? How? Because your son was sacrificed for our sin. That is unimaginable love. We can all rest in that assurance. Where would we be without it? Please, Lord, let those who have gone and are going through the experience of divorce know that you still love them and you will never abandon them. Heavenly Father, there are single people in our congregation, some who have experienced divorce and some who have not, who would love to have a believing partner in life. We pray that they will find that someone you have set for them. Teach them to prayerfully consider whom they have chosen before committing to them before you. Guide them, Lord, to find someone who also believes in you so that the risk of a relationship breakup becomes almost non-existent. Father, bless the marriages of the people here today. Some have been married for many years, some have not long been married, and some have remarried after a divorce. Bless them so that their marriages remain strong. Let us remember that in every marriage there are three persons and you are one of them. You are there to guide, teach, love, and set an example for us as to how we must treat each other, so that our promises to each other, made before you, remain alive. On another topic, Lord, we thank you that you have taken our sister Tayoletta home to be with you and that her suffering has ended. We thank you that we get to celebrate her life on Tuesday. Please let her family know that you are ever present in their grief. We particularly pray for her daughters, some of whom have walked away from you. Let them know you are with them, and they just need to turn to you in prayer for comfort, and then from then on. We bring before you, Lord, those who need the prayer of comfort and healing for the illnesses they are suffering. You know who they are. We know who they are. Help everyone who is unwell to use their illness to your glory and to gain inner strength to spite the devil from whom illnesses and diseases come from. Please put your healing hand on all so that they continue experiencing a meaningful life to do your work in this world, whatever that may look like. And for those who are presently well, help us to not take it for granted, but to give thanks to you. And now, Lord, thank you for your love, your guidance, compassion, grace, and mercy. Make us a humble lot to realize that we can do nothing without you, that we are nothing without you. Teach us to love all humankind because you created each one. Teach us to show grace and mercy to all as you show us grace and mercy, and to encourage us to do this in the face of adversity. We pray for wisdom and courage, and never forget that you are with each one of us every minute of every day. Your almightiness knows no bounds, and boy, are we thankful for that. This we pray in your name only. Amen.